Controversy and Calling. This week we are to study Mark chapter 1 verse 35 through verse 19 of chapter 3. This is 58 verses. At a time when the Jewish leaders were questioning and fighting against Christ, the 12 disciples decided to commit their lives to Him and His cause on the evidence of His life and work. As we look at the overview of this part of Mark, we see that it is divided into two segments. The first, Mark 1, 35-45, covers the first missionary journey. Jesus Christ, chased out of Nazareth, decided to journey throughout Galilee, preaching the everlasting gospel. This is his first itinerary through Galilee, which is the northern part of the land of Israel. From verses 35-39, he goes from town to town and village to village, preaching in their synagogues and casting out devils. Mark seems to call attention to the fact that Christ's power over satanic forces is paramount. As Jesus Christ went from town to town, he left a motto in verse 38. Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also. He could have stayed for years as the pastor of one town. But Christ's ministry had an urgency about it. He never wished to settle down. He would move from town to town and from place to place, giving everyone opportunity to hear the gospel, to accept the gospel, to get its power into their lives, to overcome the power of Satan. And as he went on his journey, he met a leper. This is the first leper recorded in the gospels. Christ encountered many lepers and healed many lepers. Verses 40-45. Leprosy in the scriptures is perhaps the most dreaded of all diseases. In some of its descriptions, its effect was similar to that of a rodent cancer. It would destroy the limbs and kill its victim. Deep-seated, eradicable, deadly, Ellen White says, leprosy is a fit emblem of sin. In the ceremonial law, Leviticus 13:14, there is a very detailed description given concerning leprosy that could appear in the person, in the body, in the garments, the clothing, and in the house, in the home of any person. There was no cleansing for leprosy of the garments, but there might be cleansing for leprosy of the body and leprosy of the house. So we can think of the inner person, that's the body, the outward action, that's the robes, the garments, the visible activity, and the home, that's the house. And Jesus Christ was always ready to heal any leper who asked him for cleansing. And then he would go carefully to the temple in Jerusalem and offer those things that were by Moses in the law that every cleansed leper should offer. 2 sparrows that were now being sold for a farthing, the first time in 800 years since the days of Naaman, lepers were being cleansed. And by this means, Jesus Christ was appealing to the priests who would learn about the cleansing ceremonies of lepers from their study of the Old Testament law, but had never seen the law carried out because nobody had required it in their lifetime or the lifetime of many of their predecessors. The preaching of the gospel broke the power of Satan from without and within. Part number 2, Mark 2:1-3:19, deals with his ministry in and around Capernaum, that is, on the shores of the Lake of Galilee. And this section of the lesson is divided up into 7 parts. Part number 1, the healing of the paralytic in Peter's house. Some of his friends had heard about Jesus. The paralytic rake had also heard about Jesus in his remorse and sinfulness. And so he persuaded his friends to take him. When they met a crowd, they tore a hole in the roof and let the paralytic down into the presence of Christ in Peter's living room. And Christ immediately saw his need and said to him, "Son, thy sins are forgiven thee." This was what the paralytic really wanted, peace of mind. And then, as evidence that he could forgive sins, which was an inner act, Jesus Christ commanded him to take up his bed and go home, which was an outer act, and men could see the outer act and gain evidence to believe in the inner act. So the forgiveness of sins and the healing together indicated the power of Jesus Christ as the healer and the Savior. He could forgive sins of the soul. He could restore weaknesses of the body. The second section, verses 13-17 of chapter 2, deals with the call of Levi, the son of Alphaeus, whose name was Matthew. Levi probably indicated the tribe to which he belonged. He was a tax gatherer. That is, he was a servant of the Romans. He would be extremely unpopular with the Jews, who wouldn't fraternize with the Roman conquerors for anything. Matthew evidently was an avaricious, ambitious, money-loving, money-making, possibly somewhat unscrupulous man. This is my judgment, because most tax gatherers were noted for being cheats. His conscience must have been stirring. No man cometh to Jesus without the Father calls him. And as Jesus passed by and saw Levi, he immediately addressed him and said to him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. Nothing happens suddenly. The Spirit must have been working. The Father must have been calling. Christ's message came at the right moment. All the teaching that he had received in the household of his family, his father, all things came together. Levi, Matthew, the son of Alphaeus, recognized the Savior, followed him, and became the gospel writer, Matthew. Immediately thereafter he had a feast, called together other publicans and sinners, to introduce them to Jesus Christ. But this, of course, would stir up the very punctilious Pharisees who accused Christ of fraternizing with publicans and harlots, they said, and sinners. Christ's response was that he, as the great physician, was looking for the sick in order to restore them, and if they considered themselves well, they did not need his ministry. Immediately thereafter, accusations were made against Christ about fasting. Christ is healing lepers, paralytic, all manner of sick. He is casting out demons. He is restoring disaffected publicans and sinners. and the Pharisees argue with him about the merits of fasting. As we think of the problems that these religionists raised during Christ's time, we think of how small-minded and petty was their theological thinking. Jesus said to them, "The children of the bride chamber do not fast while the bridegroom is with them." He was the bridegroom. This was a time of celebration. But when he was taken away, then they should fast. Christ then used two parables, part of the same thought, new cloth on old garments and new wine on old bottles, to indicate that their outward conduct, representing by the old garments, couldn't be patched up. They'd have to be discarded and his new robe granted to them. The new wine of the new covenant that he was establishing with his people couldn't find a place in old wineskins. They were too stiff and too brittle. There had to be a change, a transformation, a recreation. And so Christ is suggesting that rather than worry about whether you should fast or not fast, which was not really the intention of any part of the scriptures, fasting grew out of Hinduism. The depriving of the body of all kinds of food is not the divine purpose. The true fasting is self-control. We should hold ourselves fast at every meal and every day, controlled by the Spirit of God. And Christ is saying that the important thing is a change of life, not some mechanical adherence to a quantity of food. Immediately thereafter, the disciples with Christ are passing through the cornfields on a Sabbath day, and they pluck some of the grains and slough off the husks in their hands and eat them. The Pharisees, ever ready to criticize, accused Christ's disciples of breaking the Sabbath. They were reaping, they were harvesting, and Christ calmly told them the story of David and the high priest Abiathar and the eating of the showbread when they were really hungry, saying that these regulations were given for the blessing of mankind, and if they were hungry, even on the Sabbath day, they might eat, for the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath day. He is Lord of man, he is my Lord, he is your Lord, he is the Sabbath's Lord. In chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, the Sabbath idea is further developed as Christ was in the synagogue, approached by a man with a withered hand. Desire of Ages seems to indicate that this man had been planted there to see what Christ would do, whether he would actually heal on the Sabbath day. Christ, recognizing the strategy of the Pharisees, made an exhibition of this whole encounter. He called the man to stand forth so that everyone in the congregation could see him, and then he asked the question, also based on law, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day? Save life or to kill? What about the ox and the ass? They couldn't answer him. And so Jesus Christ told the man, stretch forth your hand. And although before he couldn't have done it, at Christ's command, for Christ's commands are Christ's enablings. Because Christ commanded him to do it, that command contained power to enable him to do it. His hand was restored. And the Pharisees immediately went out to see what they could do with other enemies of Christ, known as the Herodians, they were the political party, to see how they could thwart Christ's ministry. And so he left that area and went out into other parts of the Sea of Galilee, and multitudes from all over the country, as far south as Jerusalem and as far north as Tyre and Sidon, came to him, and he went out into a little ship and preached to them the wonderful works of God. Immediately following this, Jesus called the 12, verse 14, and ordained them. For some time now they had been following Christ carefully. They had been observing everything he did. They had been listening to everything he said. Now Christ felt that they were strong enough to be ordained. And so he took them into a quiet place, there spoke with them, emphasized their relationship to him and to God and the gospel, and ordained them as his followers. Gave each of them the name that he wanted them to have, by which they have become well known to us. Now, as we think of the two angles of this lesson, the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious leaders, the Herodians, the political leaders, they are all angry with Jesus. His method of doing was not their method of doing. They are opposing, criticizing, fighting him. Yet at the same time, these 12 men from different walks of life are slowly coming into a wonderful relationship with Jesus Christ, so that upon them the Church of Christ may be built, and that these men will form the living foundations of the New Jerusalem that shall stand forth forever as gleaming gems to reflect the light of the Son of God. Salvation was in the air. Those who should have accepted, priests, Pharisees, Levites, scribes, Herodians, they refused. Those who were least likely, poor, the ignorant, fishermen, they accepted. And upon them, the kingdom of God was built.